invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open tonight to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. The book of Ruth, chapter 4. This is the fourth and the last message taken from this very brief Old Testament book we know as the book of Ruth, under the theme, Ruth, the Gospel of God's Sovereign Mercy. And while you're finding Ruth chapter 4, let me thank our Joyful Noise Choirs for singing for us tonight. Awesome, boys and girls, and thank you, Ginger Key, and all those who work with you to rehearse them. Now, Brother Jeff, we need to hear from the Joyful Noise Choirs more often. Okay? I don't know how often that is, but more often than we hear from them. And not just at night, but occasionally on Sunday morning would be good. Put them up there. And I'm specifically asking, you can make a note of this, Brother Jeff. I'm specifically asking that when I get to Luke 15, that'll be about September, okay? The story of the prodigal, Luke 15. I want them to sing this song that Sunday morning. Fair enough? All right, good deal. Now, I put you on the spot, but I didn't embarrass you like Dr. Patterson did, right? I didn't ask you a question. Ruth, the Gospel of God's Sovereign Mercy. Chapter 1, we considered God's sovereign mercy to the bitter. Naomi was a bitter woman. She and her husband left the land of Israel to go to the land of Moab because of the famine in the land. And when they got there, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabitess women. Both her husband, Elimelech, and both of those sons died. And after 10 years, she made it back to Bethlehem from Moab. And she brought with her her daughter-in-law, Ruth, an alien, a foreigner. We saw in chapter 2 God's sovereign mercy to the alien. And then in chapter 3, God's sovereign mercy to the humble. Ruth humbled herself before Boaz. And we saw last time that very unusual marriage proposal. Certainly unusual for us in the United States. Perhaps may have seemed not that strange to them, but certainly strange to us. And so we come now to the end of the book, chapter 4, and the book that began with mourning concludes with rejoicing. The book that was marked by sadness has great joy. Three funerals in chapter 1, a happy ending, and a joyful wedding. As Boaz and Ruth are married here. Look in chapter 4, verse 13. We read, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife." And so this is one of those stories, one of those romance stories that has a sad beginning, but a very happy ending. But the book of Ruth is not just to teach us about courtship and marriage and romance. It's to teach us about primarily about the relationship that Christ Jesus has with his church. I want you to see tonight that Boaz is a type of Christ and that Ruth is a type of the church. So before we do that, though, let's just read this chapter. Would you follow along carefully, please, now as I begin with chapter 4, verse 1, and read through the entirety of the chapter. The narrator says, "Now Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here,' and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. And then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. And then Boaz announced to the elders and to all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. And then all the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. And through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. So let's think tonight from chapter 4 about God's mercy. We've seen God's mercy to the bitter and the alien and the humble. Now I want you to see, as we come to this final chapter, God's mercy expressed through Boaz and Ruth, their son Obed, his son Jesse, his son David, who is a descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, God's sovereign mercy, not just to the people of Israel, but to all the nations of the earth. I want us to hang our thoughts tonight around these two thoughts, one about Boaz and the other about Ruth. First of all, in verses 1 through 12, I want you to see God's mercy is expressed through Boaz, who is a picture or a symbol or a type of Christ. This man, Boaz, is a kinsman redeemer. And as a kinsman redeemer, he is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the book of Ruth, we've seen this phrase perhaps a dozen times, kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth is much about redemption, and it portrays for us the redeeming grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely you know that this word redemption is found in the scripture means to purchase or to buy back or to set free. And in this particular case, Boaz redeems or purchases the property That was Elimelech's. Now, we don't know what had happened to it. Quite frankly, I've read enough Old Testament commentary on this in the last several days that there's no consensus among Old Testament scholars. Was the property actually sold, or had it just been put in mortgage and was no longer accessible to them? But we do know that there was a need for Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth to have this property, to have the security that comes from it, to be in their possession once again. So look in chapter 4, verse 1, and we read here that meanwhile Boaz went up to the town gate. Think of City Hall, the chambers where the town fathers meet. That's where they would gather, at the town gate. As people would come and go from the village of Bethlehem, they would go out into the fields to work in the fields. And there Boaz goes up there, he sits down. And I assume it's early in the morning, because we saw back in chapter 3 that that Ruth had she had gone to the threshing floor, and she had lain down next to Boaz and asked for his covering to be over her, and that was all a part of a marriage proposal on the part of Ruth to Boaz. And he says, you know, there's a kinsman redeemer who can redeem you. He's nearer than I. He has first rights of refusal. But he was taken with her. He had noticed her previously when she was working in the fields, gleaning in his fields. And so he says, now, if he won't redeem you, I will. And so we come here in chapter 4, verse 1, and he's going to the town gate and waiting for this kinsman redeemer who is not named for us. He's an anonymous person. But apparently he was a closer relative to Naomi's deceased husband Elimelech than was Boaz. And the narrator tells us, when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said to him, come over here, sit down. And so this man went over and sat down. And in verse 2, we read that Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. And then he said to the kinsman redeemer, this unnamed kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you bide in the presence of those seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. No one has the right to do it except you. I am next in line. Now, they are simply following what the Lord had said through Moses to the people of Israel during the days of the wilderness wanderings. Hold your place here in Ruth chapter 4 and find Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, and we're just going to look at one verse there. Chapter 25, verse 25. Leviticus 25:25. There we read these words. If one of your countrymen becomes poor, that's what happened to Elimelech. That's why when the famine came, they left Bethlehem and journeyed to Moab. And sell some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. And so he's simply doing that. Boaz wants to redeem this property. He wants Ruth as his wife. But as we said a moment ago, the obstacle is that there was one closer. If you look back in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, when he was having the conversation with Ruth on the threshing floor in the middle of the night, Ruth chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, although it is true that I am of near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. And so that's what we find here the next morning here in chapter 4. He's there at the gate, and he's seeking to redeem the property, and in the process, gain Ruth as his wife. And so the obstacle is this unnamed kinsman redeemer, does he want to make that purchase price himself? Now, we find in verses 5 and 6 that he is unwilling. Look in 5 and 6. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow. In other words, you get the property, you get the woman. And why? In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that you conceive with her and you have a child and carry on the family name. And then verse 6, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. He was unwilling to redeem. And so we find here that this kinsman, unnamed kinsman redeemer, would not redeem, but Boaz was willing to redeem. Now, I said that Boaz is a type of God's mercy, and he is a picture or a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. Hold your place in Ruth chapter 4 and find 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is what the Apostle Peter said about our redemption and the purchase price of our redemption. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, the unnamed kinsman redeemer was unwilling to redeem the property and receive the Moabitess wife. Boaz was not only willing to redeem, but he did redeem. He purchased that property. He redeemed it. He bought it back. And he's a type of Christ. Jesus was willing to redeem us. And not only was he willing to redeem us, but he did redeem us. Now, in order for Jesus to redeem us, he also must be a kinsman. And he is our kinsman because he came in the flesh. Jesus himself took on human flesh. God the Son in human flesh. Fully God, yet fully man. And he came and he entered into the human experience. He identified with us in every way. Tempted as we are tempted, with this one exception that Jesus never, ever sin. And so Jesus, because he identified with us, he is our kinsman redeemer, but he was willing. Unlike the first kinsman redeemer, who was unwilling, but like Boaz, who was willing. Now, that doesn't mean that it was easy for Jesus to redeem us. If you read the gospel accounts of the Passion of Christ, you'll find that Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal and arrest. And what does he pray? He cries out with great agony. He prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He looked into the cup of the wrath of the fury of God, and he saw the sin of the entire human race placed down upon him on the cross. And he shrank back from it. And he prayed, if there's any other way for guilty sinners to be redeemed, to be purchased from their sins and their bondage to the adversary, if there's any other way, then make that way known now. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And so we find that Boaz is a picture of Christ in his redemption. redeeming mercy. Now, verse 7 and 8 gives a little bit of the background of that experience. Verse 7, in parenthesis, says, in the earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, the party took off his sandal and gave it to another. Now, that's an ancient parallel to signing a contract and to have it notarized. The narrator says this was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. It may seem bizarre and strange to us, but it certainly was not bizarre or strange to them. And so this redemption was free to Ruth. Didn't cost her anything. Free to her mother-in-law, Naomi, but it did cost Boaz. Verse 8, so the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Verse 9, and Boaz announced to all the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought, purchased, redeemed. I have redeemed from Naomi all the property of Elimelech and his two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired by redeeming Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife. And he says, I've done so in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, which goes all the way back into Hebrew law in the time of Moses, so that his name will not disappear from the family or from the town records. Today, you are my witnesses. These 10 people at the city gate that he had convened together were witnesses of this transaction. Verse 11 says, and the elders and others who were there at the gate, their perhaps onlookers there, said, we are witnesses. And then they just give this blessing. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob. And they were the mother of Jacob's sons. And who built up together the house of Israel. And may you have, this is a second blessing. May you be like Rachel and Leah. And may there be fruit from your womb. And then second, may you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Of course, you know Bethlehem is the birthplace in the city of David, who is the forefather of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's providence, when Mary was great with child and had to give birth, she and Joseph, the man to whom she was engaged, had to make the long journey of about 100 miles from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem because they had to go and register for a census that had been required by the Roman emperor. And while she was there, she gave birth to Jesus. This is all a part of God's prophetic plan. Verse 12, and though the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. And so what we find here are these witnesses and the blessing that is given. Now, there are many similarities between Boaz and Jesus. For instance, Boaz is a picture of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, and this scene is no exception. Like Boaz, Jesus wasn't concerned about jeopardizing his own inheritance. Instead, he made us a part of his inheritance. And like Boaz, Jesus made his plans privately, but he paid the price publicly. Like Boaz, Jesus did what he did because of his love for his bride. Warren Wiersbe lists some contrast between Boaz and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Boaz purchased Ruth by giving out of his wealth, while Jesus purchased his bride by giving himself on the cross. Boaz didn't have to suffer and die to get a bride. Boaz had a rival in the other kinsmen, but there was no rival to challenge Jesus Christ. Boaz took Ruth that he might raise up a name for the dead, but we Christians glorify the name of the living Christ. There were witnesses on earth to testify that Ruth belonged to Boaz. We just saw that in verses 9 and 10. But God's people have witnesses in heaven. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit, and we have the witness of the Word of God. And so we find here, first of all, in the life of this man Boaz, we find a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's mercy was expressed through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Now, secondly, I want you to see in the remainder of the chapter, verses 13 through 22, God's mercy is extended to Ruth. Not just Ruth, but first of all to Ruth, who is a picture of the church. Expressed through Boaz, who is a picture of Christ, but extended to Ruth. And Ruth is an Old Testament picture or type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. First of all, let's just go in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Now, what did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5 about the relationship between Christ and the church? He's the bridegroom, and we are his bride. And so what we find here is an Old Testament type of that. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now remember, she had been unable to conceive. She had been married in Moab, which was her homeland, but she and her husband were not able to conceive, and it had been 10 years, still unable to conceive, and now she's a widow, and she comes to Bethlehem with their mother-in-law, and now she's married, and the Lord enables her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. I don't think this is the primary focus of this passage here, but I want to just say this to you as a follow-up to what I said this morning about why I'm pro-life. Whenever there's a conception, whenever there's a pregnancy and a conception, that conception is valuable and worthwhile and is a part of the plan of God. And God enabled her to conceive, just like God enables any lady to conceive and to give birth. In this case, it was a son. And the women of the city were pretty excited about this. Look in verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." Well, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer to her, but so is this child going to be a kinsman redeemer to her. He's going to keep the property in the family, and the family name will go from generation to generation. May he be famous, they said, throughout Israel. And of course, the name Obed is famous. It's in our Bible. We see it in several places. I'm going to show you one in a bit from the New Testament. Verse 15, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better you than seven sons has given him birth. Now, this is the same Naomi who was bitter and complained against God. But in the providence of God, her bitterness became sweet and her weeping became rejoicing. And she was given this grandson. Now, verse 16 says, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap, and she cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, those of you who are grandmothers, you can identify with this in the way that the rest of us cannot. But this was one happy lady, this lady Naomi. And she had this grandson now in her older years. And she was rejoicing. She was one happy grandmother. In the providence of God, all of this was a part of the grand scheme of God to bring the Messiah into the world. And so they named him Obed. The implication here, it sounds like the women named him Obed, but I think that's probably not the case. I think Ruth and Naomi named the child. And Obed became the father of Jesse. And Jesse had eight sons. And when Samuel went out to choose a king, the last one he saw was the youngest one, David, and David was chosen to be the king. And then we have a genealogy. You find genealogies throughout the Old and New Testament. Now, let's go ahead and just fess up that sometimes we just want to skip over the genealogies. To read the genealogies is not quite as exciting as to read the miracles of Jesus or the miracles that took place when Moses led the people out of Egyptian bondage. But the genealogies are there for a purpose, and they're there to instruct us and to edify us. And so we find the family line here for 10 generations. Verse 18 and following. This is the family line. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, who is the type of Christ, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Now, these 10 generations here found in chapter 4 of Ruth, go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. See a similar genealogy in Luke's Gospel, but let's just look in the one in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll look in verse 16. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, Abraham is listed first in Matthew's genealogy. Luke takes his genealogy all the way back to Adam. Matthew begins with Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish people. Verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his 11 brothers. Judah, father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 38. Not the kind of thing you preach on Sunday morning, Genesis 38, by the way. You know what's there. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And then down in verse 16, Matthew 1:16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, notice the family line. In this case, going back from Abraham all the way down Jesus. And in this family tree of the descendants of Abraham is a woman named Ruth, who was not Jewish. She was a Moabitess. Now, as far as that goes, neither was Rahab Jewish. You can read about Rahab over in the book of Joshua. And so what we have here is some non-Jewish blood in the family line of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes from Boaz to Obed, and from Obed to Jesse, and Jesse to David. And Jesus is the descendant of King David. In Psalm 110, King David called Jesus his Lord. Now, with that in mind, find Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll be done. I think I mentioned in a sermon recently, I'm reading Isaiah devotionally these days, and I commend it to you. It's all about the coming kingdom, and it comes through King Jesus to all the nations. Now watch this. Get the connection. Ruth 4, Matthew 1, Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. We saw Jesse in Ruth 4, Matthew 1. And from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now, this branch is Jesus. Jesus comes from the stump of Jesse. He is a descendant of Jesse, going all the way back across the generations. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, on Jesus, on the Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he, this descendant of Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This is our future destiny. Verse 6, and the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. Now, if you've ever been out in East Africa, you know that leopards and goats don't just lie around together. Whenever a goat lies down with a leopard, the leopard has a meal and the goat ceases to exist. But things are going to change. And the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth, not just Israel, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then this last and tenth verse. And in that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus, will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And so here we see God's sovereign mercy expressed to Naomi and Ruth through Boaz and through the lineage of Jesus, down across the years to the nations. It is all a part of God's plan. God chose Abraham and his descendants not just to be blessed, but to be an instrument of blessing to all the nations. And the little short four-chapter book of Ruth is a part of all of that plan that God purposed in eternity past. And you and I are the recipients of God's mercy expressed across the ages of Hebrew history, most fully in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what God has promised in Isaiah chapter 11 will in his sovereign plan and time become reality, and you and I will be the recipients of that great millennial reign of Christ in God's time. Now let me pray for us. God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us mercy. Mercy because we need mercy. Lord, thank you that you have not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but you have been merciful to us. And thank you that in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, there is full pardon for anyone anywhere who will call on the name of the Lord. Now, Lord, bless this time of decision. I pray for that person in this room who has not yet received Christ, that you might, by your Spirit, draw those persons tonight to a saving relationship with the Son of God, in whose name we